So I want this morning share a message with you that's just simply entitled, Something About Mary. Pray with me. Father, help me teach, help me preach, help me to use this moment for your glory. God, may mothers be honored and may each and every one of us be provoked to that next step in you. God, as you speak to women and men, regardless of their station in life today, use this moment to provoke us, each of us, to our next step in you, whatever it might be. In Jesus' name, and this church said, amen. Amen. You know, in the late 1800s, there was a Scottish woman by the name of Mary Slessor, and she decided to board a ship and sail to West Africa. She was all alone. She did not have fame. She did not have wealth. She certainly did not have an entourage, but what she did have was this overwhelming love for Jesus. And what you're about to hear in her story is how that God can take an ordinary person and use them to do an extraordinary thing. And so when she arrived in West Africa, it was actually an environment that was surrounded by violence. There was a lot of tribal warfare. There was a lot of superstition. There was paganism. There was fear. In fact, people were so confused that they actually thought that when twins were born, that it was some type of a curse. And so these children, the second baby, would be taken out, left in the jungle to die a horrific death. She was troubled by all of this that she was seeing. And so what happened with her is that while other missionaries were staying on the coast and afraid to go to the interior, she started pressing further and further into these tribal environments. She started saving babies with her own hands. She started sharing the gospel village to village. She was used to stop executions, and it eventually became said of her by one historian that she transformed an entire nation. In fact, in 1915, when she died, Nigeria came together and honored her as a national hero. Now, here's the thing. Most people had never heard of Mary Slessor until she radically surrendered to Jesus Christ and decided to share her love for him, not only to him, but unto anyone that she came in contact with. She got radical in her surrender. And I think what you're going to discover, if you really begin to think about it, and you look across the landscape of Scripture, is that heaven often takes surrendered people and he uses them to write stories that make history. Sometimes it's just an ordinary person that does the most extraordinary of things, but for no other reason than the fact that they surrendered to God. I think history starts to change when you and I stop asking why me and start saying, here am I. You study Scripture, and again, over and over and over again, God takes overlooked people and uses them to write remarkable stories. It happens with Moses. It happens with David. It happens with Elisha. It happens with Peter, James, John, Paul. The list goes on, but it also happens with women. And today, what I'd like to do is draw your focus to some surrendered women of God. And what we're going to see is that heaven specializes in placing overlooked people in unforgettable stories. And just like the woman who gave us our first story this morning, Mary Slessor, you're going to see that the three women that we're going to talk about ironically share her same name, Mary. And there's something in me that I really can't just go any further until I point this out to you, that there is something about Mary. There's something about the name Mary. In fact, when you begin to study it, there's prophetic tension in what the name actually means. And scholars actually argue over what the best definition of the name would be. You can go to different interpretations, different commentaries. What you'll discover is some will say that it means beloved. Others will say it means desired child. Others will say it means bitterness or a struggle with rebellion. Others will say it means exalted. Others will say it means wished for child. And so here's the thing. What we're going to see this morning is like the tension of those different definitions, the women in Scripture that are named Mary often have both deep pain and deep purpose happening at the same time. And so it's not surprisingly that those women, they see sorrow, belovedness, and exaltation all at once. And so maybe it's fitting that when you start to look at surrendered people, you're going to find people who struggle with some kind of pain and some kind of purpose at the same time. Because some of you are in that exact position in your life. Whether you're male or you're female, whether you're mother or your father, you've got pain, but you've got purpose. And there's this prophetic tension in your life. You're struggling to rationalize it. And that's why that your story, just like the Mary's that we're going to see, it's got both tears and testimony. Tears and testimony. What you're going to see this morning is three different stories, and yet at the same time, three different surrendered responses to Jesus. And the fact that this is going to unfold through women this morning is no small thing, because when you take your history lesson, one of the things you'll learn is that in the first century, at the time that this was happening in the Gospels, women were both minimalized and marginalized. They were pushed to the outskirts of culture. They were certainly overlooked, to say the least. And yet when the Gospels begin to unfold and Jesus comes on the scene, you find that he starts to elevate the stories of women, just like he elevates the stories of so many people that would have been considered overlooked in the time that the Gospels were being written. One author says it this way, that Jesus spoke to women publicly. He ministered to women personally. He healed women compassionately. He defended women boldly, and he entrusted women significantly. And so in the Gospels, we see that women followed Jesus. We see that they supported his ministry. We see that they witnessed his crucifixion, and we see that women were some of the first on the scene at the time of his resurrection. And so while society often pushed women to the background, Jesus wrote them into the foreground of the story. In fact, what you see is that when many disciples fled in fear, the Gospels are specific to point out that it was women who stayed near to Jesus. They were still serving. They were still watching. They were still believing. They were still remaining faithful. And that matters because the kingdom of God has always been advanced through surrendered men and women who chose to let God write them into the story. Can I get an amen from somebody? One of the clearest signs that you can see in the Bible that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth through the life of Jesus is that people who were overlooked began to be written into the story. And what you're going to see this morning is that on three occasions, they share the same name. This name that has prophetic tension. This name that signifies both pain and purpose, even in the definition of the name itself. And the first one that we start with is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what you will discover is that she has favor from God. Anybody want favor from God in your life? You're a fool if you don't. Favor from God can change a whole lot of things because favor ain't fair. But here's what you see in the book of Luke. You typically have this text arrive in front of you at the time of Christmas, but look with me now. Let the Bible speak for itself about this woman named Mary. It says the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Everybody say favor. Now listen, you're going to conceive, you're going to give birth to a son, you're going to name him Jesus. And Mary asked the angel, "How can it be? I've never had sexual relations with a man." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to empower you. He's going to overshadow you. And therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And watch her response. She says, "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary, "and may it happen to me as you have said." The first thing that this first Mary teaches us is that surrender positions us for divine favor. See her response. God says he's going to do something outside the box. God says he's going to do something that most people would never be able to wrap their minds around. And even though there is this struggle and she knows there will be pain and there will be persecution and her name will be mocked, she still says, "See, I am the Lord's servant." She didn't have status, she didn't have influence, she didn't understand everything, but she said yes anyway. And some of you, you've battled with, "I don't have status, I don't have influence, I don't understand everything, and it's kept you from saying yes. But maybe you learn a lesson from Mary today, and you just simply say, Lord, let it be. Sometimes when you make that decision, it's not as complicated as you might think, because sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is the most ordinary happening. Sometimes it's just making the decision to keep raising your children when you're exhausted. Sometimes it's deciding to honor God in a difficult marriage, and sometimes it's staying faithful when nobody notices, and sometimes it's serving when you feel unseen. But I came to tell somebody this morning, do not underestimate quiet obedience, because heaven notices surrendered, overlooked people. This little girl, as we come to understand, she's not even of significant age when you start to think about everything that she's about to undertake, and yet she says, see, I am the Lord's servant in Luke 1:38. And so there's something about this Mary. She trusted before she understood, she obeyed before she had all the details, and she surrendered before she could see the full outcome. Someone needs to understand this morning that providential favor often begins where personal control ends. And a lot of us have never stepped into providential favor because we won't give up personal control. Here's a point that I would make in trying to even define favor to you. You might say it like this. Favor is when heaven gives you an assignment that humanity says you're unqualified to fulfill. I'm going to say it again because somebody needs to hear it. That favor is when heaven gives you an assignment that humanity says you are unqualified to fulfill. And so what happens is no one would have picked you, but God did. Why? Because you surrendered. And so what happens with Mary is that she carries Jesus physically, but every single one of us are called to carry Jesus spiritually. And so what are you carrying today? Because you need to understand that Mary was scared of part of what she was carrying, but the fact that she surrendered to it put her in position to experience the miracle. And some of us have been distanced from miracles because we're not willing to give up personal control to step into providential favor. Favor from God as a result of surrender. A second Mary that I would introduce you to this morning is Mary Magdalene. And what you're about to see in her life is there is fire for God. The first Mary receives favor from God. The second Mary displays fire for God. Look at this in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. This is where her story begins. We're going to chase it through Scripture a little bit, but this is where it starts. It says, afterward, Jesus was traveling from one town and village to another, and he was preaching, and he was telling the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were there with him, and some women had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. And one of them was Mary, called Magdalene. And she was so bound that she had to be delivered from seven demons. Seven demons. You got to think with me for a second that nobody burns with passion for Jesus quite like somebody who remembers what they've been brought out of. You ever see somebody that tends to get a little expressive in their worship? Maybe they're a little bit exuberant in the way that they pursue the Lord in their prayer time. I have discovered that most often those are some jokers who understand where they've come from. And they realize, had it not been for the hand of the Lord reaching further down than I could reach up, you tell me where I would be at right now. And so what happens with Mary Magdalene is she understands, I once was bound by seven demons, but now I'm free. And what you start to see happen in her life is this story is chased down through the Gospels as she becomes faithful, she becomes devoted, she becomes fearless, she becomes unwavering. When other people are running away from Jesus and his struggle, she just leans in. Other people fled from the cross and she stayed. Other people doubted his resurrection and she ran to the tomb. Because she understood there's something different about Jesus, and that means there's something different about Mary because she had encountered him. Look at this passage that shows up in John chapter 20. It's a handful of verses. Lean into it. Let the Bible speak for itself for a moment. John chapter 20, verse 11, Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb. She's crying. Everybody else has run away. She's still looking into the tomb. She believes that there is a power beyond what the world has done in this moment. And now she sees two angels. They're in white. Where Jesus' body would have been laying, one at the head, one at the feet. And they say to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. Can you imagine? That runs cold chills on my body from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. This woman who had been delivered of so much, when everybody gave up on the story of Jesus, she's still looking. She knows. She knows. He's done too much in me for me to doubt it now. And it don't make sense, and I can't put it all together, but I'm not quitting just yet. Now it's not only an angelic visitation, she sees Jesus. Woman, verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking? And there's evidently something different about Jesus' appearance. He's in glorified form. She thinks he's the gardener. What's really interesting is that the linen ephod that the priest would have worn in this day was almost identical to the type of adornment that a gardener would have worn. It's possible that Jesus is already in high priest form. It gets real deep real quick. Let's just move on. But she says, "Gardener, sir, if you carried him away, just tell me where you put him and I'll take him." And Jesus said, "Mary," and turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And at that moment, there's this understanding. I know your voice. I recognize you. And Jesus told her, "I want you to go to my brothers, and I want you to tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." And the first person to ever carry the gospel of Jesus Christ's resurrection was a woman who refused to leave the tomb. She got to take the news. There's something about this second Mary, that her deliverance fueled her devotion, that her freedom fueled her fire. And so people who have been deeply delivered also tend to love Jesus deeply. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus put it this way. He says, "Those who have been forgiven of much, they will love much. And those that have been forgiven of little, they will love little." So the next time you choose to love little in regards to your relationship with God, I would just like to ask you, is it because you've only been forgiven of little? Maybe some of us are so far removed from that moment of deliverance that we've lost track of what it really is that God has done in our life. And I would encourage you that the people who burn the hottest for God are usually the ones that know they would have been destroyed without him. This woman was delivered from destruction by the Son of God. And I just think that delivered people should never be silent people. If Jesus brought you out, don't be ashamed of your testimony. This is a woman who was most likely a prostitute that was bound by seven devils. And she wasn't afraid of her story. She just kept praising Jesus. Not just because of who she once was, but because of who she was becoming as a result of him. And so I insert to you this morning that grace is not just something God gives you to make you feel better about yourself. Grace is also something that he gives you to ignite passion for him. And I get it. Like some of you, you're still known by your failure. Some of you, you're still known by your addiction. Some of you, you're still known by your worst season. But I came to tell you that Jesus calls you redeemed. And he says that old things pass away and everything becomes new. And it is certainly true that hell had Mary bound until Jesus set her free. Stop settling for the lie of the enemy. Can I get one more amen on a Mother's Day Sunday morning? Listen, here's the deal. The world knew her by her bondage, but Jesus knew her by her potential. And when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, some people just know a little theology, but others know a whole lot of deliverance. And there's a lot of people that have become hyper-religious and the little bit of theology that they've gained, but I'd like to hang out with some people who can testify. There's some parts of it I can't even explain to you. It's only what I've experienced. It's like the man that was blind and they tried to get him to rationalize, and he says, "All I know to tell you is I was blind, but now I can see." Grace that fuels a fire on the inside of you. And so this Mary, she knew both darkness that she had come from, and at the same time, she was learning ever more about the Savior who had brought her out. And as a result, it didn't matter how it was all unfolding. She just refused to back up. Even when it seems like everything has been brought to a tomb, she still believed. And the result of that came because she was completely surrendered. There's nobody worships like someone who remembers what they've been rescued from. That leads me to this third Mary. It's Mary of Bethany. Now, the first Mary had favor from God. The second Mary had fire for God. But this one, she's got fragrance unto God. Maybe you didn't expect us to show up and talk about perfume this morning. You might be surprised to learn that fragrance actually has deep theological meaning in Scripture. That the Bible likens your worship and even your prayers unto a spiritual fragrance. What you're going to see in this woman's life is that the physical side and the spiritual side collide. In John chapter 12, her story starts to unfold. In verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. It's where Lazarus was. And he's the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one that reclining at the table. And then Mary, she took a pound of perfume, expensive nard. She anointed Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And so the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then one of his disciples, Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag, and he would often steal part of what was put in it. And Jesus answered and said, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. She's more prophetically in tune with what's happening in my life than anyone else in this room right now. For you always will have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." What was in her hands eventually revealed what was in her heart. What was in her hands eventually revealed what was in her heart. And so while others calculated loss, she expressed worth. And she decided that Jesus was worth more than anything else that the earth had to offer. And ultimately, all things were laid at his feet. But even better, all things were broken at his feet. You see, it's not really surrender until you get to his feet. And that whatever it is that earth and life has placed in your hands, you're just willing to lay it back at his feet. And what's amazing to me is that she's taking on the fragrance of worship, that it's not this that she's pouring out upon Jesus, but her hair is involved, and now she smells like worship even when she leaves the atmosphere. That there's this kingdom connection that's happening, and what's further amazing is that while other people are casually interacting with Jesus, she's radical. Like there's nothing casual about the way that she's approaching this situation. There's something about this third Mary that she understood the greatest surrender happens at Jesus' feet. Can I point out to you that worship that doesn't cost you anything rarely changes anything? That you can make a strong biblical case that it's not really worship until something dies. That it's one thing to have the fire of praise for him, but it goes to a whole nother level when you're like, "May I die that he may live in me. May I decrease that he may increase. That even my most costly possessions mean nothing to me in comparison with the ability to lay them at his feet in a form of worship." That's the something that is about this third Mary. And what the Bible points out is that the whole room was affected by her worship. That the fragrance of her worship began to affect the entire room. And you'll discover that true surrender affects any atmosphere. You let a truly surrendered person walk into a house, and I don't care what kind of hell's breaking loose. In due time, if that person continues to go after God, there begins to be things that happen that coincidence will never be able to take the credit for. If one woman can get on a ship and sail to West Africa in the middle of tribal wars where babies were being left to die because of superstition and false curses, and ultimately turn that nation upside down because of the cause of the gospel, what could happen in your setting, in your sphere of influence, in your school, in your cul-de-sac, in your workplace, if you just decided, "I'm going to surrender that I might have favor from God, I'm going to burn with a fire of passion for God, and I'm going to worship in a way and surrender in a way that creates a fragrance unto God. A lot of us are carrying a lot of different stuff, but I came to ask you, are you carrying worship? I get it. You want to come to the altar and you want to throw down everything you want to get rid of. Praise God. Hallelujah. Do it. Get rid of the mess. But when's the last time you laid something on the altar that was worth something? That you said, this means something to me. This is a value to me. And at the same time, Lord, I learned from this third Mary that even that must be consecrated to you in worship. There's some that would say that what she laid on that altar that day might have been worth over a year's salary, if not more. And she just decided, when others are worried about loss, I want to express the worth of Jesus Christ in my relationship with him. Worship is rarely convenient. It's often costly. And sometimes the most valuable thing you'll ever lay on the altar is your pride. If what somebody else thinks about you and how someone else is looking at you and what someone else may have to say about you, and you just decide, Judas, keep running your mouth. As for me, I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to worship him. When's the last time that worship wasn't a performative act for you? That it was coming from the innermost depths of you. I'm telling you, when you get to that realm of worship, there's a heavenly fragrance. I'm not talking about something that you smell with your nostrils. It's something God smells with his. And his presence starts coming. And stuff starts shifting. And if you've ever been there, you know as well as I, you can't explain it. But you sure can experience it. So why would we distance ourselves? I came to tell you that your prayer is not wasted. Your worship is not wasted. Your tears are not wasted. Your serving is not wasted. Raising your kids in a godly home is not wasted. There's a fragrance, a heavenly fragrance, that's associated with all of that, and it's simply an overflow of what God is already filling your heart with. Some people make impressions. Worshippers make atmospheres. And so as I begin to play music, I remind you that this morning, this story began with a woman named Mary. Something about her, different. And she decides she's going to go to Africa completely surrendered. And yet we've learned about a Mary who was invited by God to participate in something that was going to cost her her reputation, was going to cause her to struggle with human comprehension and understanding, and yet she decided, I'm not going to let anything separate me from favor that comes from God. And there's Mary Magdalene. This second Mary, there's something about her. She's just got a fire that nothing can put out because she knows what he has done on her behalf. And then there is this third Mary. And for her, it's all about what she can offer unto God. Fragrance. Fragrance. And there's so much that I could say that starts to really dive even deeper into the concept of worship. But this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to worship him. To just, on this Mother's Day, whether you're a mom, a dad, a male, a female, an elderly person, or a youth, and just say, man, I want to put something on the altar today. I'm going to leave these notes and I'm going to pray with you. Father, I believe that there are people under the sound of my voice that, Lord, you want to bring favor to rest on their surrender. You want to bring fire to burn in their surrender. You want to bring fragrance that arises from their surrender. And so, Lord, I'm just asking you that today, as we yield our lives to you, that Lord, there is going to be this unction that comes to our life that is willing to accept the favor for the assignments that other people would have never thought we were qualified to accept. And that as we get to see ourselves as a part of those things, that God, we would realize had it not been for the hand of the Lord. And let that fuel fire inside of us, a gratefulness and a gratitude and a thankfulness. It leads us ultimately to say, God, there is nothing on my shelf. There's nothing in my closet. There's nothing in my life that I won't bring and lay on the altar as an act of gratitude, an act of worship. Now, Lord, even as I pray today, I'm praying for many people that they got an existing relationship with you. Many of them, they've known you for a long time. But God, there's others that today they're in church maybe for the very first time in a long time. Maybe somebody for the first time since they were a kid, if not ever. And then there's something tugging on them. It says, man, I need to know God. And today, Lord, they're coming to realize that you want to know them. And that, Lord, they would see the cross as a place where that you sent your Son to take heaven's wrath against sin. And that the blood of heaven was shed and the Son of God was killed so that they might have life. And let, Lord, we believe that you are willing to forgive us of our sins when we ask you to do it because of what happened on that cross, but we believe that you can do it because of what happened in that tomb, that you got up, that you resurrected, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray today that somebody would pass from death to life, that somebody would come to know what it is to be born again, that they would receive the unmerited favor that is called grace, and that, God, you would light a fire on the inside of them that no wet blanket from hell could put out, and that for the rest of their life, every part of them will be filled with releasing the fragrance of worship and the atmospheres that they walk into. And so, Lord, today, here we are, coming with hearts of gratitude that we might lay our lives above all else on the altar. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' holy, mighty, and matchless name. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen.